I want to encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along as we study this afternoon. I want us to begin in Matthew chapter 24 and take a look at a phrase that Jesus uses in this chapter as he talks about the approaching destruction of Jerusalem, the phrase, "the love of many will grow cold." We're going to talk about that and make some applications of that statement as our study here in a few moments. Again, appreciate everyone's attendance and everyone's attention as we are assembled to worship and to study from His Word. This morning we talked about whether or not the Lord cares for us and how can we know that the Lord cares. Well, this evening we're going to kind of turn that around and look and see if we still care or not, or whether or not our love has grown cold. There's one more thing that I wanted to share with you about my experiences this past week in holding the gospel meeting in Alvin, Texas. I had a very unique opportunity that does not come very often. One night in the gospel meeting, there were two Hindus in attendance. They were the next door neighbors of some members there. They'd gotten to know them and had encouraged them that they'd actually had a death in their family. And so they'd reached out to them as neighbors and tried to encourage them and develop a relationship with them. And they invited them to come to the meeting, and they came one night. And you remember before we started our study on the nature of God on Wednesday evenings, we were studying world religions. And I'm glad that we did, because although the sermon that I was preaching was not geared towards addressing any kind of world religion, I was able to put some thoughts together in an invitation, kind of tailor-made for them, that came as a result of some things I remembered from our study of the Hindu religion. So as I pointed out, as we went through that study, this world gets smaller and smaller, and we never know when we're going to come into contact with someone who is from a completely different religion and completely different worldview. And so it's good for us to study those things and to equip ourselves and be ready to teach. I look forward to corresponding with the preacher there at Alvin, Mark Mayberry, and some members there that we know, and see what fruit is born of that unique experience. Our gospel meeting is coming up at the end of next month, the last full week in April. Brother Stan Cox from Fort Worth, Texas, is going to be here with us. And we need to be busy now praying about that effort. We'll have some flyers, I'm convinced, a few weeks out from that meeting to be able to hand out. So let's start working towards that. Before that occurs, of course, we have our singing that we are going to do on Friday, April the 7th. And area congregations have been invited to come to that. So let's look forward to that, all the opportunities that we have to assemble ourselves together to worship God and to spread His Word, study His Word, and spread it to the hearts of those around about us. Let's be involved in this good work. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus here is answering a question that the disciples had about what they understood not only to be the end of Jerusalem, but the end of time. And the Lord has to address each of these questions separately because they are different events. But in the Jewish mind, it was all the same. If Jerusalem came to an end, that really was the end. I want us to focus on a short section here, again, where a statement is made that we're going to explore. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 13. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Notice the warning that is given here. Dire times are coming. The situation is going to get very extreme and very dangerous. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We've had a very unusual winter this past year. In February, we had highs close to 70, did we? Or up in the 70s a couple of days, and then we go away, and I don't know what you all did, but we come back, and it's it's below freezing. We certainly didn't bring this back with us from South Texas. But when the cold comes, it has an effect on most of us. We kind of huddle up. We cover up. We turn into hermits sometimes, and it slows us down. Cold temperature has a way of doing that, of slowing things down, making them lethargic. And that can happen to us, but it can also happen to us spiritually. When we begin to become cold and our faith becomes cold and that zeal is gone, our love can begin to grow cold as well. Here the Lord has talked about a time when the abundance of lawlessness and iniquity would surround them. And the presence of this lawlessness, when they looked around and they saw the false prophets and they saw the betrayal, and they saw how people would be hating and mistreating those of like precious faith, and when lawlessness abounds, it would have an impact upon them. Sin does have an impact upon us, not just on the one who's committing the sin, but sin has an impact upon everyone. When we see it, when we hear it, when we know that it exists, it has an impact upon us. And if we're not careful, it can cause our fire to go out, and it can cause our love to become cold. If these Christians had any hope of escaping the destruction of Jerusalem, they had to be careful to maintain their faithfulness through to the end. And the same thing is true for us. If we're going to escape God's eternal wrath, if we're going to survive the return of Christ, we must not let our love grow cold, but we must persevere through the trials that we face in this life. It is possible for our love to grow cold. And if that happens, it's going to cause us to miss out on God's blessings. So I want us to consider some things for which our love must never grow cold. Our love, there are some things that are not worthy of our love, not worthy of our affection, not worthy of our attention and devotion, but there are some things that are. We're going to look at those, and we're going to look at the admonition that our love for these different things not be allowed to turn cold. Let's start, number one, with our spouse. If you are married, you are commanded by the Lord to love your spouse. Marriage is the joining together of one man to one woman for life. In Matthew chapter 19 and at verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now, to answer this question about divorce, the Lord gives us teaching regarding marriage. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." That's our Lord's first initial answer to this question about divorce. Marriage is the joining together of one man and one woman into one flesh. And that which is to keep them together and keep that relationship alive is their love for one another. And so the New Testament goes on to teach both the husband to love the wife and the wife to love her husband. Now, we had read for us a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter 5 that the husband is to love his wife. And we're given Christ and his love for the church as the pattern, as the example of the kind of love that the husband is to have for his wife. First, it is a sacrificial love that Christ gave himself. He loved the church, and he gave himself for her. But it's also a cherishing love and a nourishing love. In verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." Now, husbands, that's the kind of love that we're to have for our wife, a sacrificial love, a nourishing and cherishing love. Well, wives are taught to love their husbands as well. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, these are some verses we studied in our adult auditorium class on Sunday mornings a few weeks ago. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The older women likewise, that they be reverent behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. We pointed out in our study that the word love, taken here from Titus chapter 2 and at verse 4, the love their husbands is not the agape love. It's not that selfless love, but it is a form of the word phileo, which is an affection. Wives are to have this affectionate love to their husbands. They are to support them. They are to encourage them. That is involved. And as we look at both, at the love that the husband is to have for his wife and the love the wife is to have for her husband, we see that it keeps that bond together, doesn't it? It's hard not to love someone who is loving you as Christ does the church. It's hard not to love someone who is loving you with affection and devotion. As long as this love is present, then that bond will be there and it will be secure. But as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, because lawlessness will abound, there are any number of things that can creep into a marriage and threaten this love, dampen this love, and threaten and destroy this union and this bond. It might be worldliness. Maybe one member becomes worldly or allows worldliness to come into the marriage, into the home. Or maybe both simply turn from the Lord and become worldly minded. And that's going to have an impact upon their thinking, upon every part of their lives, including their commitment to one another in marriage. Maybe it's money troubles. Maybe they're spending extended time away from each other. The scriptures teach against this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 1 through 5. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Absence does not always make the heart grow fonder. Absence can make the heart begin to wander. And not wander, W-O, but W-A. Wander and find somebody else. No, that love is to be there, but time apart, extended time apart, can threaten that love and that bond. Maybe a lack of trust, maybe other temptations that come in, maybe problems with the children, any number of things can threaten that. And so husbands and wives need to be very careful and need to give the utmost attention to making sure that that love remains in the marriage. God would have that love to last. Secondly, the scriptures teach us that we are to love the truth. And our love for the truth must never grow cold. Truth is vital to our spiritual life. Our souls depend on it. In John chapter 8, in verse 32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Ignorance doesn't make us free. Error does not make us free. It is the truth that sets us free from sin, free from bondage. Thus, we should love the truth. We should value the truth because of what it's able to do. In Proverbs 23 and verse 23, we are admonished to buy the truth and sell it not. Do whatever you have to possess the truth. Give up whatever you have to give up in order to exchange it for the truth. And once you have the truth, don't give it up for anything. Don't ever put a price on the truth. Because the moment you and I put a price on the truth, the devil will match it. And he'll give us something to replace it with. It's priceless. Don't give it up for anything. We must love the truth. However, not everyone values the truth as they should. Not everyone values the truth like you and I should. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul says that there are some who are going to perish because they do not love the truth, The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't love that truth that sets them free. They didn't buy the truth and sell it not. No, they didn't have that love of the truth, and so they lost the truth. They traded it in for a lie. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, as the Apostle Paul talks about the Gentile world that is spiraling into sin, talks about them getting themselves involved in sexual immorality, getting themselves involved in idolatry. He says in Romans 1 and verse 25 that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They didn't value the truth. They had the truth that there is the true and living God, that He's created all things, that we're held accountable to His righteous standard, but they gave that up. They exchanged that truth for a lie to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, John tells us that there were some who believed the truth regarding Jesus, but because their love for the praise of men was greater than their love for truth, they weren't willing to confess Christ. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, in the parable of the sower, we read about the seed that was sown among the thorns and the thorny ground. And that represents the heart that is full of the things of the world. And the seed is not able to mature and to produce fruit. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. There are some who are going to lose their love for the truth when they're distracted by the things of the world. They'd rather have the things in the world. They're distracted by the deceitfulness of riches and obtaining more and more. And when this becomes their obsession, they have no more time for the truth, no more desire to pursue the truth, to hang on to the truth. They're willing and ready to trade it for whatever Satan would dangle in front of them. If we love the truth, we must be willing to contend for the truth. Jude verse 3. Those who do not love the truth are going to allow error to rule today, to rule the day. It will even turn on those sometimes who will stand for the truth and defend the truth. Now, our love for the truth must never grow old. And along with that, our love for the Lord must never grow cold. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And the first one is Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus is commended by the Lord for many good things. Revelation 2, starting at verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. If we could just stop right there, that would be a great commendation, wouldn't it? Be a great thing that would be said about a local church. But verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Their first love was their love for the Lord. And now, as we get to the end of the first century, the church has been in existence for two or three generations now. So you've got second or third generation Christians there that didn't have that zeal that was there with the first generation, and it's kind of gone cold. And the Lord says, I can see it. I know that that's gone cold. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. We know that we are to love the Lord. This morning in our study, we saw reason after reason why we should love the Lord. The different pieces of evidence that we have because of His care and His concern for us. The most important one being His sacrifice on the cross in our place for our sins. We know that we are to love the Lord, have ample reason to love the Lord, yet sometimes this love can grow cold. Why? Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound. When sin enters into our lives and into our hearts, our love for the Lord can be replaced by a love for sin. Sin can extinguish our love for the Lord. Love for the world, I wanted to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. We're talking about those things that would make our love for the Lord become cold. A love for the world can make our love for the Lord become cold. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Let's hear about Demas. Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he loves the Lord. He's gone to Thessalonica. He's gone to enjoy the sin of that city, of that place. He says Demas has forsaken me. And that was true. He left Paul. But who did Demas really forsake? Who did he really leave? He really left the Lord, didn't he? He really left the Lord. As we are going through this process of marking and withdrawing those who are unfaithful, we acknowledge as a congregation that they're no longer a part of us as faithful Christians. But what we're really acknowledging is that they've left the Lord. That's the tragic thing. They've left the Lord. We are left to acknowledge that, to point that out, to acknowledge that, and to respond in an appropriate manner. It's not a pleasant thing to do, but we have to do it. Sometimes the love of the world can get into people's hearts and they lose their love for the Lord. Sometimes it's a love for error. They've been taught error. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, as we looked at regarding the truth. Sometimes they find another master. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have the best of both worlds. It doesn't work that way with the Lord. He'll either take first place or no place at all. He will not allow divided attention. We have to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And the way we show our love for the Lord is by keeping his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14 and at verse 15. The very end of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24, is an admonition to love the Lord in sincerity. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Not going through the motions, not putting on a show for the local church and for the neighbors, but loving the Lord sincerely. I ask, are you putting on a show? Or do you have genuine love for the Lord? We are to lay aside every weight. We are to press on in our faithful devotion, not grow cold. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Pressing on. There's that zeal. There's that commitment. There's that determination. Just the opposite of growing cold. Now, our love for the Lord's not to grow cold, but instead we are to keep his commandments, love him in sincerity, and we are to press on in our service. Along with the Lord, our love for the church must not grow cold. The church is the body of the Lord. It is the body of Christ, the body of believers. We know that Christ loves his church and that he gave himself for it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. that we had read for us a few moments ago. Now, we have to love the church as well. If we love the Lord and the Lord loves the church, we have to love the church. And our love for the church is shown by maintaining the purity of the church, but it's also shown by us maintaining and holding to the pattern that the Lord has left for the church. But as Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Sin can come into the church. Our love for the church can grow cold when sin and error are allowed to go unchecked. Let me say this again, and you follow with me in this point. One's love for the church can grow cold when sin and error are allowed to go unchecked, when there are a relaxed attitude towards sin, when there's a lack of interest in contending for the faith and doing what is right and resolving problems that exist among brethren. That's one of the reasons we practice church discipline, is to send the message that we're serious about serving the Lord and serving Him faithfully. That's why we stand behind the elders when they practice discipline, because they're doing it not only for the benefit of those who are lost, but they're doing it for our benefit as well. When sin abounds, our respect disappears. That's a tragic thing. Our love for the church must remain solid. It cannot grow cold. Our love for the church, obviously, is shown in our love for the brethren, because the church is people. The church is the body of saved people. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We're to have sincere love for the Lord, but we're also to have sincere love for the brethren and love them fervently. Our love for one another really is the evidence that we offer to the world that our God is real and that Jesus is His Son and our Savior. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The love that we have for one another, the love that we show for one another, is seen by those who are outside of the church. And they look and they realize that the God that we serve is real. And our Christ really is the Savior of the world. But yet sometimes what the world sees among God's people is not love, but they see biting and devouring. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to love each other. We're to love our neighbor. We're to, out of that love, serve one another. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. When that love grows cold, we turn on each other. When we do that, we destroy not only the local church, but we destroy the influence of Christ for good. We destroy the cause of Christ. No, we are to love one another. And it is this love that binds us together as a local church, just as it is that love that binds the husband and the wife together into one body. As believers, we are bound together in one body. Bound so closely, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 2, that their hearts may become encouraged, be knit together in love. Think about when someone knits, when someone crochets. I don't understand it. I'm amazed. Sit there and watch the little needles go back and forth, and next thing you know, you've got a scarf or whatever it may be. And it's knit together. It's bound together. Next to my side of the bed is a little table that belonged to my great-grandmother. On that table is a lamp that I got from one of my grandmothers. Sitting in between them is a little doily that was made by another grandmother. And every time I touch that doily, I think my grandmother ran every bit of this through her hands as she knit this and put this together. And it reminds me of her every time I touch it. But I think how it's woven together, how it's put together, how it does not come apart. Brethren, that's the way our hearts should be here at Knollwood. They should be bound together, knit together in love. That love is that bond of perfection. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's that love that's going to hold us together. So we dare not allow our love for the church, our love for one another, to grow cold. There are other things to consider, but I want us to look at one more thing. We've talked about the church. Now let's look outward. Let's talk about lost souls. We are to hate sin, but we must love the souls of those who are lost. Jesus teaches us how to do this. Love is shown in the sacrifice that Jesus made for lost souls. In John chapter 15 and at verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. This passage can go along with Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 that we read this morning. Talked about how that sacrifice of Christ was the greatest manifestation of God's love. And when we assemble around this table every Lord's Day, we remember that sacrifice of love. Jesus didn't die for us when we were lovable. Jesus died for us when we were lost, when we were estranged from God, when we were in sin and rebellion. Jesus loves lost souls. He is capable of being moved to compassion, being touched with pity for those who are lost. In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. Let's look at verse 35. Verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Imagine this, Jesus traveling, he's teaching, and all these sick people are being brought to him. You know, when you and I see people who are sick, people who are afflicted, people who are crippled, it moves us, doesn't it? It moves us. We go to the doctor and we're not feeling very good, but if we look around, we see there are those who are worse off than we are. Even when we're not feeling good, we're touched by the plight of other people. But look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, not because they were sick. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus was touched by man's spiritual condition. We need to learn to be the same way. That we're touched when we find out someone is lost. When we suspect that they're lost and we do what we can, we're touched and we're moved to do what we can to save them. Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19, verse 10 says. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, we're going to be where our master is. We're going to be seeking and saving those who are lost. If we love others, we're going to act in their best interest. Nothing is more important than leading the lost unto Christ. And while we may become distracted, and while we may become discouraged in our daily lives, may we never lose our love for lost souls in doing what we can to bring them unto Christ. Jesus said that the love of many would grow cold. He didn't say all. He said many. And he didn't say that it would vanish. He simply said that it would grow cold. Perhaps this afternoon you realize that your love has grown cold. And for one, or perhaps all of these areas that we've looked at, that it's not what it should be. You need to do something about that. What can you do to warm up that love, to ignite that love? Well, you need to stir it up. In the book of Hebrews, I'm just going to look at this in one other verse. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 24, the Hebrew writer says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love in good works." Stirring up that love, it's not stagnant. It's not just sitting there cooling off, but it's stirring itself up. I don't remember a lot of things that I learned in chemistry. Matter of fact, I hardly remember anything at all. But you still need to do good when you're studying chemistry and going through school. But I did remember about how heat works. Heat and cool on an atomic level, things get hot when the atoms move. When there's a lot of motion there, then it's hot. And when that motion slows down and almost stops, then it becomes cold. I don't know why, but every time I read this passage and I think about stirring up that love, I think about atoms. I think about at the atomic level, everything getting stirred up, everything moving and generating that heat. If our love has grown cold, we need to stir it up. We need to get involved in the lives of other people. We need to serve others. We need to be there to help people. We need to get our Bibles out and open them up and read them again. We need to pray unto the Lord. We need to attend every service that we can. You know, no one has said that you can only attend one service on Wednesday. You can come to both Bible classes if you'd like to. You won't get 2 gold stars for doing it. But you can come. You can assemble with the saints. Gospel meeting time is coming around. Assemble with the saints and worship God. Get involved. Get that love stirred back up. And then the admonition that was given to the church in Ephesus that they had left their first love, the Lord had a remedy for them. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love," verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." Remember and repent. That's how we get over our love growing cold. Remember the love you had for your spouse when you were dating and you were first married. Go back to that time. Go back to that time and find that fire. Find that love where it was on fire. You remember what it was like when you first became a Christian? And the zeal that you had for the Lord, the commitment that you had, you're going to serve Him. Go back and find it again. Go back and find that zeal. Find that excitement. Remember and repent and do the first works. Go back and simply do what the Lord's told you to do in your marriage, in your fellowship with Him, in the local church, your responsibility to those who are lost. Go back and do those first works. Start it again. Remember, repent, stir it up. Don't let your love grow cold. I thank you so much for your kind attention to things that we need to be reminded of from time to time. The Lord cares for us. The Lord has great concern for our souls. He loves us. Do we love the Lord? Do we have that love, that care, that concern that we should? If not, we need to repent. We need to get back to where we need to be. If you're here this afternoon and not yet a Christian, you need to become one. You need to obey the gospel. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let's baptize you in water for the remission of those sins. You can leave here a child of God at the close of this service. If you've done that, if you need to make things right, do so. If you need to take care of that in a public way, you're among friends. We'd be glad to help you. We'd be glad to pray for you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming.